Well, I'd like to bring a faith teaching this morning to you. And in many ways, it's a continuation of what God had presented and shown us last week. And I know it spoke to many as it spoke to me. And again, we need to be reminded that these giants are still the same. Those giants are always there through every dispensation, through every generation. But they are being cast out. And in this last day, God said they will be removed for the glory of God and for the establishment of his kingdom upon the earth. Now, if God has shown that, then they will be. And they are removed by our faith. They are removed by our endurance. They are removed by our confession. They are removed by our separation unto God. That is how they are removed. And they will be removed by a remnant. The same as they were removed by a remnant in the old days, they will be removed by a remnant of the last days. Amen. And that is how God does it, because it's not by might, not by power. Notice he says not by might, man's strength, how big an army can we get, or power, weapons, nuclear weapons. God says, I'm not in any of that. It's by my spirit. And he works by his spirit through a remnant. It took one young man to kill a Philistine, a giant. And all the rest of Israel ran with what? Fear. And that is what God is dealing with. Fear. For fear will always make you run from those giants. Always. Fear will always get you to confess the negative. What the world is confessing. What man is believing. God has to deliver us. And so this morning our teaching is called Faith Must Be Seen. Faith must be seen. If we are a faith church and it is an end time message of faith and deeper life, it must be seen. And it will be seen, as God has shown me, by those giants that will flee, that will go. That is what God spoke to me in this. Yes, we have individually where we have opportunities to step our faith. Step out in faith, that is. But those giants are often removed by the church's confession. By the church's moving forth. Because the children of Israel had to move forth for the giants to be moved out of the land. It isn't going to be one man or some prayer group or just a few confessing who are going to deal with the giants. No, the giants that hinder not only this church but ministry and so on is dealt with by corporately the church. That is the principle. So faith, if it is present, will be seen. Commitment to Christ, fellowship, your prayer life, your commitment to the Word, the Holy Spirit separating you unto Him will determine whether your faith will be seen or not. And that is how God does it. And that is why He calls us to total discipleship. A total abandonship from this life, from this world, from the spirit of this age, all its influences, all its controls. That is discipleship. You put your hand to that plow and you go forward. It is a separation from all those things that have held and fettered us back. And God says, not only that, but I work deliverance to your third and fourth generation in your life that's held you back as well. And your forefathers and their forefathers. It's a complete deliverance. If it's to be a rapture, a snatching and a taking away of the church. And so God is going to have fellowship with us. And to have that fellowship with us means that those giants have to go. Because God ain't going to have fellowship where giants are concerned. He's above that. He overcame that. He dealt with that at Calvary. And so for God to marry the bride, fellowship, commitment, covenant, relationship, all those things you have been taught for years and years, God says, now, we've got to get those giants out of the way because I'm not having them in my presence. I'm not having them interfering with our relationship.
Thank you, Jesus.
They're going. And they will. They will. Because God will do it by His Spirit. You see? How can God have a relationship with His bride and every time the devil roars, she runs off in fear? And he's trying to find her. Where are you? Why do you keep running away from me? Now you think about it. You think about it. Husbands with your wives and wives with your husbands. Or you're in courtship or whatever it is. And every time a trial comes or everything, the wife runs off. What would you think about it? Or the husband runs off. And it happens. Because trials do that, don't they, in marriage, in courtship? I've known of husbands or wives have gone out searching for them because a trial comes up. Oh, he often does this. The moment we get a trial or whatever it is, he goes missing for 2 or 3 days because he can't face it. Strain on the relationship, isn't it? Well, how much more do we do that to God as a church and individually? Every time the devil growls, we go running. That's what sin does. That is what unbelief does. That is what Adam, Eve did before God. Fear did that. What did they fear? It wasn't the enemy. They feared God, who clothed them, protected them, who gave them a garden to till, to live in total fellowship, in harmony. That's who they feared. And that's exactly what the devil wanted to do. Because it is his problem. And he tries it with you. So faith must be seen, is what we're talking about this morning. We see in the scriptures where faith is seen in operation. Where saints received from God, because that faith was not going to separate them from the love of God. Whatever it looked like, whatever the circumstances, whatever situation they were in, faith was seen because they weren't going to be denied, they were not going to be separated, and faith never, true faith that is, true faith never separates you from the love of God. And the love of God is the word of God. And His promises. That is why love is the key thing for faith to work. Faith works by love. Because what it means is that faith will not separate me from the love of God. And all that is entwined and with the love of God, and that is His word, His promises. And they saw it. When they saw Jesus, they not only saw Jesus, but they saw the love of God. And the love of God spoke to them and said, because I love you, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you your heart's desires. These promises that we have seen. It must always be motivated by God's love. He first loved you. And all it is the devil's lie that comes along to rob us and separate us from that. And so when faith is seen, whether it's in your life, when you take those steps of faith, that is because you love God and He loves you. And it's based on a love covenant. It is. Let's turn first, if you're not convinced, let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And here we see the paralytic man healed. I love this one. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was reported that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Here it is. Typical scene that we're going to experience in our experiencing. Preaching the love of God. Here they just come. Can't get in. Because they're all wanting to hear this word. The house is packed. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was born by four. And when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed in which the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins are forgiven you. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, why do we think that that was for those days? That we do not think it for today? That I possibly could never see that in my life or in my ministry or what God is doing with me? Well, you've listened to the devil's lies. You're looking at the giants. Now, there are a few things within this that I just want to open up. We see in verse 4, they couldn't get near to him for the crowd. So they went up on the roof and they opened the roof up and then they let him down. And as they let him down, they let him down at Jesus' feet. Wonderful. They obviously found the right area where Jesus was and they knew the right spot to undo it. Because I mean, they could have let him down in a wrong position. But they knew where to find him. So there's faith. There's faith, there's where he is. And down he comes, and all looking up, think, whatever is going on here? When Jesus saw their faith, when God sees your faith, he will honour it and bless it. He has to see it. And whenever your faith is seen, and God sees it and answers it. Here's the chance. But a certain of the scribes sitting there reason in their hearts. What is this reasoning? Logic. Intellect. Who does this man think he is? What on earth is going on? Here it is, listening to this teacher. And suddenly the roof is opened up. There must have been dust coming down and whatever. Whatever's going on, logic, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, he detected it, he saw it. Why do you reason in your hearts? And here it is, he presents it. Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now Jesus is saying something here. He's saying, you say to the people that if they do it this way, and pay their tithes, and come to the synagogue, and dress like we do, your sins will be forgiven you. Sounds familiar, does it? Or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? He's challenging there. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit is challenging us here today. Does it take faith for somebody to say, all your sins are forgiven? Where does real faith say where there is also a need, or that person is a cripple, or whatever it would be? Arise, walk, and take up your bed. There's the challenge. All the while, you question the miracles of God with unbelief. You are as good as those scribes, those Pharisees. You are. Because that is the question that God will challenge. And he will even challenge to me. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And therefore, because he dealt with sin first, which obviously he must, and as a result of that, healing, deliverance came. And he took up his bed. And they were all amazed. We have not seen anything like this before. That is how God is glorified. And that is how he's going to be glorified in these last days. Again, the religious system will have to say, we have not seen anything like this before. Why? Because faith must be seen. Turn with me, if you will, if you're still not convinced, to Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, verses 1 to 10. Again, you know all these stories. Here Jesus heals a centurion's servant. In Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he shall do this. For he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. See, Jesus doesn't limit his healing to anyone. Where faith is present, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your position or your job, God will honour it. And here is a centurion, a Roman. That doesn't go down too well. But it says he loved his servant. See, love has to be somewhere in this if faith is to be seen. I cannot believe that you can separate love from faith and faith from love. So there is the key to this. There is the key. That centurion loves his servant. There's a relationship there. And so he says, don't trouble yourself. I don't want you. I know my position. I know I'm a Roman. I'm not very popular. You don't have to come. But I know you will do one thing. As I am a man of my word and I'm under authority, so I know you will speak the word and that will be enough. And then it goes on. Therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 7. For I also am a man with authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, comes, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. Then Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him, and turned about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A centurion, a Roman. My word. Enemies. Controlling them. That's what the Romans did. Look how God works. And he said, I haven't found or seen faith not as great as this. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found that the servant well that had been sick, don't hear of Jesus praying a prayer and commanding the sickness to leave or anything. He just says, I've not found such great faith. No, not there. Not in Israel. That was enough. Healed. Healed. Restored. Restored. Why? Because Jesus saw this man's faith. And his faith was inspired and quickened by his desperation because he loved his servant. That's why. Faith has to be seen every time. Again, I'm going to remind you of faith being seen in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Mark chapter 10 and Matthew. Let's go to Mark, don't we? There's too many N's. Right, Mark 10, 52. And here it's the story of where Bartimaeus, the blind man, he receives his sight. Again, you know these stories, but in verse 52, and it says here, and Jesus said unto him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. What did he say? Your faith has made you well. How did Jesus know that? Did he do anything? Did he display anything? In a sense, no. Jesus saw about this man, by the Spirit, that faith was present. And therefore on that, he was healed. Jesus saw it. So Jesus sees faith in many ways. Sometimes the quietest of people, yet are sitting there, or whatever it is, believing. And God sees your faith. God sees your faith right now, where you are, where you're seated. But he also sees your unbelief as well. And that unbelief, if you do not deal with it, separates you from the real love of God and fellowship. Some of you may be battling and saying, I just don't seem to get closer to the Lord. There seems to be hindrances. I can tell you what those hindrances are. They are unbelief. And very often held by fear. That is why we had that teaching last week. Those fears, those giants, if you want it, will be removed. In Jesus' name. Mark chapter 4. Again, stories that you know so well. So I'm not going too deep into them. But here, where Jesus stills the wind on the sea. In Mark 4, verse 10. No, I've got that wrong. Is it 40? 35. Yes, sorry, I got it wrong. It's 35, yes. Here is the story of where Jesus stills the wind and the boisterous sea, and you know the story, and there's fear there, and so on with the disciples, and so on. And we see in verse 40, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now what did Jesus see there? He didn't see faith. He saw unbelief. So God sees not only faith, but he also sees unbelief. And if you want to see what is present, God will let you see it as well. And you'll know whether there's faith or unbelief because it'll come out. It'll come out in your confession. It'll be there in your thinking and in your heart. So you know. That's why we're told in Corinthians to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The faith. And that examination is asking God, Lord, please, there is unbelief in me, but please root it out. I want those giants removed for your glory. I want relationship. I want fellowship with you. Because every time that unbelief is there, that robs you of experiencing God's love. And in that place, rejection will try and work. Depression will try and work. And so on. You know, very often Christians, and they shouldn't be, but many are, who suffer with depression, oppression, and everything, it doesn't take long to find out what is the problem there. The problem is unbelief is separating them from relationship. Because that is its nature. So Jesus clearly saw that unbelief here, and that unbelief was fear, and therefore it was separating them from that security and that love that they were to have with Jesus. He was exposing it there, and that is why he loves you enough to expose it in your life and my life, to deal with it. So there was no fear because of fear. No, there was no faith because of fear there. You see, faith can be seen or not seen. And that's why sometimes Jesus got some of them out of the room. Got them out. Because all he could see there was unbelief. And what faith that was there was trying to hinder, kill that faith. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to be ruthless on unbelief. Because it is a spirit. And unbelief is the devil. Unbelief is the giants. You have to be ruthless on it. You notice the giants, God wanted all the giants destroyed. Every trace of giants had to be destroyed. Men, women, children, their inhabitants had to be burnt, their cities, not a trace of any of those giants were to be seen. Now there's a parallel there. Goliath was slain by David, but David had stunned him with the stone. Even though it sunk into the forehead, that was not enough. To finish him off, his head had to be severed from his body. And then it was held up and shown the victory. And that is how God does it. Sometimes you just stun the enemy, the giants. It ain't enough. It ain't enough. How can you stun? Well, praise God, I got the victory in Jesus' name. And the moment you feel you've got the victory, out you come and get all excited and can't wait to give a testimony. But friends, all you've done is stunned him. You haven't finished it off. And to finish it off means you've got to wait. Wait on God. Is the enemy finished? Am I broken through in this? Is it defeated? Or is there still more, Lord? Sometimes it's where you have to wait. The enemy's cunning. He's clever. He lets you give a false testimony, and then suddenly back comes the symptoms of whatever it is. What has happened? Depression doesn't work, everything. You have to wait. That's why our whole life is awaiting on God. You may have just stunned him, but he's got to be beheaded, which might mean more warfare. Waiting. Hearing what the Spirit is saying. David knew what to do. He knew that that wasn't enough for a giant like that. He stood over 13 feet tall. And they weren't exactly massive pebbles that were used with his sling. But it was enough to stun him, to get on top of him, and to sever his head. That was the point. It had to be a completed job. And that is why God gave such clear instructions to the children of Israel. When dealing with those giants, they must be totally destroyed. There's all these parallels, isn't it, every time? How about Acts 14? Acts chapter 14. The book of Acts shows us that Jesus' ministry continued to go on. Acts 14, verses 8 to 10. And here we have the story of the impotent man healed. Actually, we'll take it up from verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies around about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, and being a cripple from birth, he never walked. So he was a cripple down on the feet. He couldn't walk on his legs. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. I just want to stop there. The religious people would say, hang on a minute, Paul didn't say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So that's not valid. Because everything you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of Jesus. Well, I'd like just to clarify something there. Paul's life was in Jesus, and Jesus was in him. That's the authority the bride's coming to. There'll be even times, because Jesus is so present, there'll be times you don't even have to say that name, because that name is being said. Just rise up, walk. He perceived that he had faith to be healed. And with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt and walked. And the people saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices, saying, "Beseech of the Lycaonii, the gods have come down unto us in the likeness of men." Of course, we know that. Some thought it was Apollos. And oh dear, that's their idolatrous way of thinking. But the point I'm saying is, here it is again. Faith was seen. Out of all the people, there must have been more cripples. People, he couldn't just be the only one. Yet Paul saw the faith. How did he see it? Because Christ was in him. The Holy Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit was doing it. You will know when faith is present. You don't have to be told. God can speak loud and clear through the Holy Spirit. You know. You know. That is why I'm a great believer. You don't too hastily lay hands upon people. Because the Holy Spirit is going to show if that person, if the faith is present there for healing. Sometimes you've got to correct them in their thinking before they come up, or before you lay hands upon them for healing. Sometimes you've got to find out, where are they? What are they standing? What are they believing? Doesn't take long. The Holy Spirit quickens you to give the right answers. You'll hear whether faith is present or not. Now I want to speak of one of the main hindrances. I've already been speaking about that faith must be seen. And I want to take this to a second conclusion. And that is that one of the main hindrances to our faith, or faith that's to be seen, and we've already been seeing a little bit, but it's the mind, it's the intellect. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. And here, the Apostle Paul speaking to these Christians in Corinth. He's speaking about the revelation of God's word has nothing to do with human wisdom. It's above it. It's over it. And don't even try to mix human wisdom and intellect with the revelation of God and His Word and how He works. The two are opposed, they're like fire and water, yet you see it all around you all the time. And he takes it up in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age that come to nothing. Praise God for that. Look at it. He says, all the power, all the might, everything you see today, all the technology, all the money, all the powers of commerce, bank, insurances, medical science, you name it, that man boasts in, all computer technology, you name the lot. God's got nothing to do with that. He's not in it, as far as He's concerned. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if they had known who Christ was and the wisdom that He taught, they wouldn't have crucified Him. That's what he says. But the reason they did crucify him is because they did it in blindness. And that blindness was human logic, human wisdom. And it's called religion. Religion. What a curse it is. How does faith come? Faith comes by the mind, the wisdom of God ministered to us by the Holy Spirit through His Word. Faith will not work, as I'm showing you, unless love is present. And the wisdom and the revelation and the mind of God, as for He is love, and He is showing us that love must be the motivating force behind faith working. It's never going to work otherwise. That is the wisdom and mind of God. Why does God say that it is motivated, worked by love? Two reasons. Firstly, that God is love. That is His nature. That is Him. And that He first loved us. And secondly, He knows that you can't love like He loves. And that's why it is a miracle. But as He works that, His love, through you, His love quickens faith. It has to. It has to do it. If God's love is present, God's faith is present. Miracles are present. Salvation is present. His mind, His wisdom, revelation is present. You can't divorce it. As it says in Galatians 6:9, I'll read it to you quickly. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We will reap in this. Don't be weary. Don't say to yourself, oh, it's another teaching, I've heard it all before. He says also in Galatians 5 verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. What is he saying? He's saying religion, law, bondage cannot work my faith that can truly heal, deliver and save. Don't get caught up in circumcision. Don't get caught up in religion. So many believers get caught up in religion. I must do this. I must observe this. I must do this every day. That is religion. For whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. We have the Holy Spirit. He's come to lead us and to guide us, and he will show us what to do. You are not under law. You are not under works. You are under grace. The only outward observances that we do are two things. We baptize into the name of Jesus, which is a work, and the other is communion. And they also must be led by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit for his glory. Yet we want to observe days. We want to separate days to make them holy and everything. Faith cannot work in a situation like that, because that hinders the love of God. Religion hinders the love of the Father, and that is why you will not find faith in it. Another area that will hinder faith is to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, unto which you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Love, riches, lusting for money to give you security will hinder the love of God and your faith, and it will not be seen. That is another big snare the devil is working, particularly in the Western world and church. It's this lust for security, money, wealth. And you have so many giving these abominable testimonies. Oh, look how God is blessing me. If you put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. That's one of the key things they use. And then you find, on the other side of it, they do nothing but plotting, scheming, begging, planning for money. And rob the people. That's why there are no miracles. That's why there's very little faith that is seen. How can the love of God flow and operate in that? It cannot. It's a complete violation, opposite. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm giving a lot of scriptures today, but I really want the scriptures to speak with regard to this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And here it speaks about the believer's rest. And this rest is a rest of faith. Which is wonderful, isn't it? Think about this, friends. The love of God ministers rest, doesn't it? If you love someone, you are restful. You are peaceful with them. You are at rest. You're not fighting. There is a rest there. There is a peace there. Why? Because love is present. And when God's love is present and you love him and he loves you, then that love rests you. It causes you to rest in his bosom. And that faith just flows. You don't have to strive with it. You're not trying to work at it. You're not trying to work at your confession and the five principles of faith, which of course had their place, don't get me wrong. It's a rest. It's flowing. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they didn't mix faith with what they were hearing. For we who believe do not enter the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to speak about then that rest on the seventh day, of which of course God did. So there's the type. There's this rest that comes through. But the point is that if you love God, and you know God loves you, and you are at rest in that love, then whatever your lover tells you, you will always believe, because you will not doubt him. You mix faith. If you love someone and they speak to you, that love that is there in that relationship, you don't question it, because there's respect, there's trust. So you believe what he or she is saying to you. You don't question it. If you start questioning, well, I'm not sure what he said. I don't know whether I can trust him. You don't have rest, do you, anymore? There's tension. Then strife begins to work. Suspicion begins to work. And that separation is taking place. You can't operate faith. Faith can't be present. How can it be? God wants to know, Full Gospel Assembly, that he loves you. And nothing is going to separate you from his love. You are in the palm of his hands. And maybe we should start to open up the Book of Solomon. Who knows? Because that is a love letter to his bride. And you're going to feel his heartbeat. And his love is showing you that this faith will not separate. Whatever's going on, whatever the enemy's saying, how much he's growling, it will not affect our relationship. That is what God is saying. Don't listen to it anymore. Don't listen to those lies. Don't look at those circumstances. My relationship that I have made first with you, if you choose to believe it, nothing will separate that. Therefore, faith is just going to flow. You won't have to keep working it up. It's there. It's there for your needs. It's there to feed you, to keep you. And not only is it there, but there will be infinitely more that will flow through you and meet out to those real needs that are in the world. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, if you want to see the greater works, and we all believe for it, and we're pressing in for it, I'm going to tell you something. You will not be able to lay a hand upon a sick person unless you know the love of God. You're not qualified for it. You're not qualified. That is why God has withheld and held it back at the moment, because he's going to get this body to get it right. What for? His glory. And what is his glory? His glory is that I first loved you. That is his glory. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And these all, having faith, receive witness through faith, receive not the promise. Now, you know, in this faith chapter, it speaks of all the saints of old. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, many, many others. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Samuel, the prophet. It goes on. These were all saints who walked by faith. But what was this faith? Received witness. So faith that is seen is a witness. And where is that witness? Well, when you come together and say, for example, in a marriage where two are betrothed and come together, you have to have witnesses, don't you, to make it valid, so others can see and sign the book that I have seen, I've witnessed that they have made a confession of their oneness and love between each other. Here's the witnesses. And those witnesses are right there. They're waiting for us. And what are they saying? We're witnesses. We see the love. We see the covenant that God has made with you and himself, the church. We're witnesses to it. Because faith witnesses. It's quickened to you. It's known to you. This is why I was showing you earlier how faith is seen. Jesus saw their faith. What was he seeing? A witness of it. It was being seen. And so the people saw it. That is why the world is going to see his bride. And they will all bow that knee and they will acknowledge. They will be witness of seeing that God had a bride ready to marry. And there they are. They saw it afar off. And they're waiting now for you and I, for completion, so that it can now be all fulfilled. So faith is a witness. And finally, the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we were. And yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I think I've got that wrong. Yes, I think I've put the wrong scripture here. It's the one where it speaks about if you have faith, what does it profit you? Yes, verse 14. Sorry, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? And if you see your brother or sister in destitute, then you who has food, who's blessed, then you feed them, you help them. Again, the practical sides of faith being seen. Needs being met. Where if you have the wherewithal, then you don't question it. You just help. You help on a practical level. Why? Because you're one with the Lord. And you know God loves you. And you love him. And you know he loves that person where you see a need. You know where it's all coming from anyway. God's supplying. That's why you can give generously. And you can give in a practical way. And where you see the needs. And so on. Again, this refers to the fact that faith must be seen. It's got to be seen in our lives. But as I close now with this, you cannot work at this. You cannot, even after listening to this message, say, right, my life is going to change from now. I've had enough. I've heard the word. Right, I'm going off now. I'm going to start acting my faith. You have missed it. You have missed it. This is coming out of consecration. This is coming out of relationship. This is coming as you mean business with God and you come clean with him and you let him deal with sin and unbelief and all those things that you know are still rumbling away. Then God will work it through you. The working it through you is the rest. Because otherwise it will be religious. It will be by works. So yes, you can listen to this. Yes, you can be challenged by this. But what I ask you to do, you take it away and wait on God. And talk it out with him and let him deal with you. Let him work it through you. Because if you try, it ain't going to work. And you will be so despondent. And the motivation behind all of this is you need to know God's love and experience His love. And God is saying, I need to know that you love me as well. You're saying, well, why would God need to know that I love Him? After all, He's God, He knows everything. No, my friends, He needs to know that you love Him. Because God has a heart. He has emotions. He has feelings. He needs to hear it also from you. And that is what covenant is about. And I can tell you, my friends, everything will flow from that. That divine principle. To put the Lord your God first, to love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being. And secondly, with that, is to love your neighbour as yourself. You fulfil that royal law, faith is present. You don't have to work at it, it is there. That's why I say, a prince, a king, a queen, who's born into that dynasty, they don't have to be a king or queen or prince. They are. Whether they may be good or bad, the fact is, they are. You don't have to work at this. You are. Now it's whether you believe it. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you again for speaking into our lives, our hearts. Lord, your message, your teaching is always right. It's at the right hour, the right moment, the right second. And how we as a church needed to hear this morning. But Lord, it is love. It is a covenant. And you first loved us. And Lord, as we just continue to express our love and open our hearts to you, everything flows from it. And we won't have to strive at believing. But the believing is there, it's quickened, it is seen. And not only is it seen, but those who are destitute, those who are sick, those who are on their deathbed, those who are desperately looking for peace and harmony in their lives, they will see that. Because you open their eyes to it. That is why Jesus showed in his earthly ministry that he did nothing except what the Father revealed to him. What was that revelation? What was that revealing? It's because he loved his Father and the Father loved him. And so because of that love was showing the revelation of what God wanted. Simple. And yet we've missed it so many times, a mile off. Please help us, Father. Please be patient with us. We're slow of learning at times. There's still the giants of the land to be rooted out. We know they're there and Satan knows they're there, but they are not going to be there for much longer because the love of God has decreed that they all go. And so we thank you, Lord. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.